Hey, welcome this morning. How's everybody doing? Are we good? Hey, my name is John Cox, and I've been on staff here, and this morning we're talking about Isaiah 40 through 44. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much just for the chance this morning to come together and to learn and to talk about how we can grow in our relationship with you. Father, we pray that your truth would be in us and that you'd be changing us from the inside out, that we might be more loving, that we might be more aware of your spirit, and that you would use us today and in the days going forward. So thank you for these men, and thank you for the chance to get together and talk about your word and your truth. Amen. Hey, well, welcome. Well, those of you who know me know that I've got five kids, four girls and a boy. And so for a lot of years, my son Jay and I, like, we have felt like we are in the minority, okay? But I want you to know that that we are changing those odds over time. And so now we've got our first son-in-law, and we've added a boyfriend to the mix. And so now there's actually four of us. And so one thing that we do is every Thursday night, we get together on a FaceTime Bible study. And so it's just an hour long. We're working through a book of the Bible. Now we're in Luke. But what it has allowed me to do is have my own relationships with the boys. And it's been really great because I feel like I've actually got friendships with them now. And my new son-in-law, they got married over Labor Day, he is a flight instructor. So, you know, in the U.S., if you want to be a pilot, there's really two paths. The first path is you can go into the military and learn how to fly on their dime. Or if you go the civilian route, what you need to do is accumulate 1,500 hours in the air. And once you have 1,500 hours, then you can sign on with a regional airline and start working your way up the chain. And so my son-in-law, David, is a flight instructor at the Bentonville Airport in Arkansas. Okay, which is a great place to be a pilot because, you know, there in Bentonville, there's not any major airports. And so it's harder to get there. And because Walmart is there, there's lots of people with lots of money that want to learn how to fly. And so I was talking to him this last week just about his experiences teaching people how to fly. And I said, hey, what is it that makes someone a great student and separates good students from lousy students? And he said, oh, he says, that's easy. He goes, the lousy ones are easy to spot. Okay. And I said, well, what is it that makes them lousy? And he said, it's three things. He says, the first thing is, he goes, they're overconfident. You know, some people just overestimate their abilities to learn something. And so they start out and they're overconfident. And then because they're overconfident, they're not prepared. Right? Like, they think they can show up for their flight lesson, not having done any preparation, and all of a sudden do it really well. And he said, and so they're overconfident, they're not prepared, and then the third thing is, they're not coachable. And they're not coachable because they're overconfident. And so he says, that combination is really hard to work with, and it's hard to teach them how to fly. Especially in an environment where mistakes can be fatal, right? Like, if you're up in the air, you can't just be making a lot of mistakes. And what's interesting as I was listening to him is that is a common thing among people, you know, is this overconfidence and not being prepared and not being coachable. In fact, you know, when you think about it, psychology has a whole term to describe this. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect, okay? And the Dunning-Kruger effect is a cognitive bias, which is a trick we play on ourselves where we wrongly overestimate our knowledge or ability in a specific area, okay? And that shows up in lots of different ways. Like, if you go out and you ask people, how many of you are good drivers? Like, in the top 50% of drivers, okay? Well, 80% of the people will say they're in the top 50%. And so they overestimate how good they are at something. And that shows up in a lot of different areas in life. And one of the areas it shows up is when people gauge their spiritual maturity. Okay? Lots of people overestimate where they are with God in terms of their ability or their knowledge of God's word. Okay. And so if you go out and you ask people, hey, you know, if you were to die today, what's the likelihood that you'd get into heaven? Okay. And the overwhelming majority, you know, think that they've got a great shot of getting into heaven. Now, the people that don't understand the gospel think that, you know, I'm on the earning plan. I've got to earn my way in. And so they would say, hey, compared to the people around me, I feel pretty good about the good things I've done, and they're outweighing the bad things. Okay? And so most people think that they're in pretty good standing with God. And we know, really, that there's two issues associated with that, right? The first issue is you can't earn your way into heaven. And so, you know, the right answer is listen, on my own, I've got no shot of getting into heaven. But because of God loved us so much, Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross to pay for our sins. And through him and his good works, I'm in, right? Like we would all know that that's the right answer, okay? But if you even ask Christians, hey, how are you doing at living out your faith? People overestimate how good they're doing. And because of that, they're overconfident. They're overconfident in terms of how they're doing as Christians. And that makes them unprepared and not coachable. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Because the Israelites are in exactly that situation. Okay, so in the book of Isaiah, you know, there's two sections really. There's chapters 1 through 39 where God says, hey, you have strayed far from me. You are not as good as you think you are. You have overestimated your standing with me. And because of that, you haven't been prepared. You haven't done the work to grow in your faith. And you're not coachable. So I have sent prophets to tell you you are off track and you are not listening. Because you think you're in a good spot. And so that's gone on with the Israelites for hundreds of years. Where they've overestimated how godly they are in God's standing. And because of that, they're not coachable and they are not listening. And God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to say to them, listen, if you don't turn around and go the other way, if you don't repent, okay, judgment is coming. And that's the message of Isaiah 1 through 39. And so in Isaiah's lifetime, right, there's the northern kingdom of Israel and there's the southern kingdom of Israel. And in 722 BC, judgment comes for the northern kingdom and they're sent off into exile by the Assyrians. Okay, the southern kingdom, who Isaiah is talking about, they're still around. And he's writing now about what's going to happen over the next 100 or 150 years. And the message to the southern kingdom is, hey, judgment's coming. And the reason why is because you guys think that you are better and in better standing than you are. And you are not listening. And so now as we head into chapter 40, you know, it turns. And so Isaiah, who's been talking about the coming judgment because people are overconfident, now he turns and he talks about God's goodness. Okay, so as we make this turn, we want to talk about three things this morning, okay? And the first one is the bad news, okay? And the bad news is life is hard, and it's a lot harder if you're stupid, okay? And so it's hard, right, because the world is a broken place. And, you know, Jesus in John 16 says, in this world, you will have many troubles. And so we should expect that. And, you know, one of the ways that people get into problems or get into, you know, issues is when they get up in the morning and they think everything is going to go well in their day. Okay. And then when something goes wrong, they get knocked off track. And, you know, one of the messages about being alive in the world is hey, our expectation should be that life is hard. And once you realize it's hard and there's going to be setbacks, then you're in a much better position to deal with it. Because when it happens, you're not surprised. Okay? And so part of the fact that life is hard comes down to we live in a broken world. And there is an enemy that is trying to distract us. Okay? So one, we think everything is going to go okay because we're not thinking it's a broken world. But then sometimes we just forget that we are in a spiritual game, a spiritual war. And if you're not prepared for that, you are going to get run over. And so one of the things is when we begin to understand that we are in a spiritual war and we are fighting an enemy, okay, then, you know, it comes back to this whole Dunning-Kruger effect, is we've got to understand that we have to be prepared. And we're in trouble if we're overconfident or we're not aware that we're in a spiritual war, and then we are not prepared. And so one of the reasons we gather on Thursday mornings is so that we're ready to be in this spiritual war. And so the message of the Bible is there is an enemy and he is out to get you. And if you're not aware of that, you're going to get run over. Okay, so that is the bad news. That's a lot of Isaiah 1 through 39. And now we turn the corner and we get the good news, which is the second point, right? The bad news is life is hard and it's harder if you're stupid. The good news is that God is good. And so as we look in Isaiah 40 and 41 and 42 and going forward, it starts to focus on who God is. And when you think about who God is, the two things that you need to know is God is great and he is good. And so verses in chapter 40 talk about God's great. And if you've looked through your workbook, right, it really focuses on, you know, four specific areas in that chapter 40 talk where it's talking about how great God is. And so it says, God is superior to the nations, right? So that's in verses 12 through 17 in chapter 40. Then he's superior to the idols. And so the message is, hey, don't be afraid of other nations. Don't put your hope in idols, which in our world today is our careers and how much money we've got and our social standing, right? That's where men tend to put their hope. And so God is superior to those things. And then the third is he's superior to the rulers of the earth. And finally, he's superior to these other deities that people are worshiping. Okay? And if you are in a spiritual war and something happens to you that is not the way you want it to be, you better understand that God's in control. Okay? Because people's very first question when something goes wrong in their life is, where is God? Why did he let this happen to me? And at that point, what you need to understand is, listen, God has a plan for our lives. And where it gets complicated is God's plan for us is not always the same as our plan for us. And when those two things diverge, when our plan of how we think things should play out is not God's plan, it's very easy to get disillusioned. And lots of people will blame God. Like, how could you let this happen to me? And so if you're not ready for that, and if you don't understand that God has a plan that is better than your plan, and he is bringing it into action, right? When we're in trouble, what we need to just say is, listen, the story isn't over yet, okay? Because in Isaiah, it talks about how God is going to comfort us, and he's come to save us. And in this first section of, you know, chapters 40 through 55, it's in the form of a servant. And you start to see in this servant language, God is sending someone to save us from the problems that we're in. And so you'll begin to see that now over the next couple of weeks in terms of that. Okay. So the first thing is, hey, when something goes wrong, my plan is not the same as God's plan. And, right, God is all powerful. Nothing happens that he isn't aware of and that he's not going to use. And the great thing about God is that God is in the business of bringing good out of bad things, okay? Now, for the Israelites, they're 100 years away from going into exile, okay? But when they do go into exile, that is not their plan, And there's going to be a lot of questioning, who is God in the midst of that? Which is exactly what's going on in the northern kingdom as Isaiah is writing this, because they have already been taken into exile. Okay? And what they need to understand is God has allowed this to happen. Okay? It's not their plan, but it's God's plan, and he is going to bring good out of it. And so Jesus, you know, I started out that verse in John 13 where it says, in this world you will have many troubles. Okay? But the second half of that verse is, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? Like when you're in difficulties, you can put your trust in me because I have got your back. I'm going to watch out for you, and I'm going to grow you through this experience. Which is why in James chapter 1 in the New Testament, the author is writing, rejoice whenever you face trials and temptations of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. Right? And one of the things that I don't want any hardship in my life. Right? Like I'm trying to get my life and set it up so I don't have any hardship. Right? And I know life's hard. I'm just trying not to make it harder by being stupid. Okay? But when it gets hard, sometimes it's easy for me to get discouraged or frustrated. And what I need to do is, hey, life is difficult. That's a problem. But God was aware of it, and he's going to work through it, and he's going to bring good out of it. Right? And it's that perspective shift that how do you respond to hard things when life is difficult that makes a difference. And what allows you to do that is to understand, hey, listen, God's got this because he's all powerful. But not only is he all powerful, he is good. He wants what's best for us. And so, again, in chapters 40, 41, 42, are some of the best passages that talk about how God is there for us in the midst of these hard things. And so, it talks about how God is there to comfort us, right? He cares. He cares when we're suffering. And he has not forgotten us. And he is at work bringing good out of a bad situation. It just may take a while. And what we need to understand is that he's going to use it for our good. And so when it comes down to the good side, you know, at the very beginning of the passage we're looking at today, it just talks about how he will comfort us. And then later on in chapter 40, it says, he gives us power and strength, which is that famous passage where it talks about how we will mount up on wings of eagles, and he has got us. He loves us, and he's going to take care of us. And then as it moves into chapter 41, right, he strengthens, helps, and upholds us. And so chapter 41, verse 10, is a very popular passage, which just says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Okay? And he is writing to a people that live in a broken world where life is hard, okay, and they need help. And God, who is great and good, is there to help us. And so that's the second point. There's bad news, life is hard, it's harder if you're stupid. There's good news that God is good and great, and he is there for you. And then there's our response, which is, now how do we respond as we live in the midst of these difficult times where things don't always go the way that we want them to? And so, you know, there's the situations, trials and temptations are coming. And the key is we need to understand we're in a spiritual war, so we rely on spiritual resources to fight in that war. Okay? This is not something where we just can tough it out through effort. And so our response is where we want to wrap up here. And here, we're just looking at what does the Bible say about how we should respond? And the first thing that I want to point out today is it says we should be sober-minded about our predicament, that life is hard. And so, Romans 12, verse 3 says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you, right? So the first thing is, listen, you need to understand that we all have a tendency to overestimate our abilities and where we are. And if you do that, it's going to get you into trouble because you are not going to prepare to be ready for the spiritual war. And it'll get you. You will get run over. And so God here is just saying, hey, listen, be sober-minded. Understand that there's an enemy out there. Understanding that you need me. You can't fight this on your own. And you need a proper approach heading into the battle. Number two, you need to be devoted, seeking him first and abiding in him. And what Jesus says there, he says, but seek first my kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. So if we're in a spiritual war, we need to understand we're playing a spiritual game and we need to focus on the spiritual side. And so we can't allow ourselves to get distracted by career success or by how much money we've got, right? Those are distractions that will take us off task. And so we need to seek first God. That's the second thing in terms of being devoted and faithful. The third, we need to train ourselves to be godly. Okay, it's not enough to try harder. That is not a good strategy for growing in your faith. And it's not a good strategy for fighting in a spiritual war. What we need to understand is hey, we've got a big brother who can help us in this fight. And that's Jesus. And so we need to rely on him to help us. He will strengthen us. He will help us. He will save us. And so we've got to train ourselves to be godly. So in 1 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, who's in a difficult situation, and saying, listen, you need to train yourself to be godly, which is what we're here doing this morning. Fourth, we need to lean into God, okay? Because left to ourselves, we don't have this. You know, like one of the things with kids is I will talk to my kids, you know, about an upcoming obstacle or something that's a potential problem, and they'll say to me, Dad, I got this, okay? That is not comforting to hear as a father, okay? You know, I got this means I'm about to get run over. And so, you know, as a dad, you just got to watch them get run over a lot of times because that's how they learn. And that's how we learn. And I would just say, hey, guys, let's start learn some lessons the easy way, not the hard way. Okay? The hard way is getting run over. The easy way is by being devoted and leaning into God. And when you get into a tough situation, people will do one of two things. They'll either lean into God and say, you know, I don't know why this has happened, but God's got this and I can trust him. Or they'll say, I don't know why God allowed this to happen to me. I guess I can't trust him. And so hard times will take you closer to God or further away from him. And you've just got to understand that and be ready for it so that you don't get run over. Okay? And then finally, the last thing is we need to be faithful. And so, you know, I just finished reading a book by a guy named Craig Groeschel, who is a pastor in Oklahoma. And what he writes, it's a book, it's called Think Ahead. And the premise of the book is, listen, when life gets difficult or when you face temptations, right, you should think ahead and have a plan for how you're going to deal with those things. And if you've got a plan, you have a lot better chance of sailing through that difficulty than if you don't have a plan. And so he writes about how do you create a plan so that you are successful when temptation comes knocking at your door, right? How do you have a plan for to be faithful? And I just wanted to highlight three things that he writes about. He says, hey, listen, today, Thursday, he says, every interaction you have today is an opportunity to love and add value to the lives of people, okay? And so you've got to be ready when we leave this room at, you know, at 8 and we're done with our groups, is God's going to bring you into touch with a lot of people. And he wants to use you to have a positive impact in people's lives, to love them, to speak words of encouragement, to speak words of truth. That's a part of being faithful. Second, he just says, listen, every resource God has entrusted to you is an opportunity to be faithful and multiply, right? So our careers, right? How are we advancing the gospel with our careers? Just by being salt and light at work. And what are we doing with the resources God's entrusted to us? Because we can invest them in kingdom things, and that will produce an eternal return. And then the last one is, listen, and we've talked about this the last several Sundays, which is God wants to speak to us and use us. And so we need to take time to listen to him, to hear his promptings, and to follow them. And so Groeschel, he talks about a story of praying that God would just give him opportunities to share the gospel. And so he tells a story in the book, and the story is he's gone to work out with the same guy for 20 years. And they have a set schedule where they show up at the gym. And one day they got their wires crossed, and his buddy didn't show up. And so Groeschel's like, well, okay. So he goes and he does his lifting. And then he says when he's done lifting, he always goes to the sauna and sits in the sauna for a couple minutes. And he says the thing he likes most about that is that it causes him to sweat. And then when he's walking out of the gym, everyone thinks he's worked out really hard, right? And so he's sitting down in the sauna and he says a guy walks in who looks like he has been run over by a truck. And so, there's a little bit of banter. And then Groeschel says to this guy, hey, you look like you're not doing well. And he goes, I don't know what your story is. He says, but, you know, if you want to talk, I'm happy to listen. And so the guy hems and haws. And then he goes on to tell him the story, which is the day before, his wife had caught him in an affair. And he had stormed out of his house, angry and mad, thinking his marriage was done. And his little girl had come out running down the driveway after him saying, Daddy, don't leave. Don't leave. And so Groeschel says, hey, listen, I don't know if you're a spiritual guy. He says, but let me just tell you, God loves you so much that he sent me here today to tell you your marriage doesn't have to be over. And what would happen if you went home, you got down on your knees, you confessed to your wife, and you asked for forgiveness? And the guy just said, you know what? You're right. I'm not very spiritual. He goes, but God might have just sent you today. He goes home. He asks for forgiveness from his wife. And Groeschel says, 15 years later, they're still at his church. Right? And so be faithful to pray for opportunities to share, and God will bring those things your way. Okay? So as we head into our groups today, just remember the three things. Life's hard. It's harder if you're stupid. Okay? God is good and God is great. He wants to help you and save you. And the proper response is to lean into him in faithfulness and devotion. Okay, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much this morning that you love us. And Father, that you have plans for us. And I pray every one of us in this room would be sober-minded about where we are in our standing with you. Father, please grow us. Help us to fall more in love with you. Help us to be more faithful. Help us to recognize opportunities that we have to love the people around us and to share about how good you are. Father, we do pray that you would transform us and that you would use our transformed selves to love other people. We pray this in your name.